Good morning. Welcome everyone joining us this morning on this first day of the week. We thank you all for being here, and as always, it is our pleasure and our honor to be able to once again assemble us saints to give our God the honor and glory that He is deserving of. To our guests, we thank you for joining us this morning. We thank you for having chosen us to come and worship together. We hope and pray that you will be willing to share your contact information with us so that we can continue to strengthen these bonds of fellowship with one another. At this time, if you have any cell phones, any electronics, any tablets, if you can please make sure that they are on silent, if you can turn them off as we seek to give our God our very best. And as we know, true worshipers are identified by our Lord Jesus Christ at John 4:23 and forward as those who worship in spirit and in truth. Thus, we have to be fully focused, and we have to make sure that every act of worship that we partake in is in accordance to His Word. So once more, we want to give our God our very best, and we want that which is going to honor Him and please Him, not only today, but always. Once more, we welcome everyone here this morning. We hope that you have come prepared. You have come with the mental attitude and preparedness to concentrate and to be able to focus on every act of worship in the proper way, giving our God our very being. As we know that He has sanctified our entire being, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 24 and forward, we then must also be willing to give Him our all, for this is the love that God demands from us. So if you will, please bow with me as we begin our day of worship with a word of prayer. Our heavenly God and our beloved King, hallowed be Thy name. Father, it is with great reverence, but also with great joy, that we, Father, appear before Thee through this avenue of prayer and on this first day of the week to worship Thy name as Thou have commanded it. Lord, we are grateful that we can be identified by Thy word as true worshipers. Lord, we seek to do so in spirit and in truth, for we know that this is what Thou defineth as true worshipers. But Lord, we understand that it is not the truth of the world, nor is it some subjective truth, but rather the truth, the only truth that comes and proceeds from Thy mouth. Thus, Father, we ask that as we present ourselves, we may be able to do so without shame, and that, Lord, we may be able to give Thee that burnt offering, Lord, that is pleasing in Thy sight, and that is a sweet-smelling aroma in Thy presence. Father, for those of our brethren who are still traveling toward this location or toward some other location to assemble with Thy saints, please, Father, guard them in those roadways and allow them to arrive safely as Thou have allowed us such a blessing. For those who have the desire and the zeal, Father, but because of their health or other situations, Lord, that they are not in control of, please, Lord, bless them for having that zeal, for having that desire of wanting to be here. And if it be Thy will, Lord, grant them, Father, that health or open the pathways of whatever may be standing in the way of this joy, so that in the next appointed time, Lord, they too may rejoice with us together in these spiritual feasts. Father, we ask for our teachers. We first and foremost are grateful to You for them, because they have had that diligent spirit, they have had that loving spirit to want to share that which they've been able to glean from Thy scripture. That, Father, like Boaz, they are willing to give, Lord, of the many wealthy spiritual blessings that Thou have given them. Bless each and every one of them as they remember, Father, what they've been able to study from Thy word, and that those who are listening to them may be attentive, Father, and that Thy word may fall on rich and fertile soil. In the same manner, Lord, we ask for those who are listening, Father, on this day, that You, Father, grant them the ability to be able to concentrate and meditate upon Thy word, and that, Father, everything that we do in word or in deed, we may be able to do so, Father, richly with our Lord, Thy Son, Father, in our mind, and in a manner, Father, that is going to not only honor Thee, but also edify us as well. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned against You with our thoughts. Forgive us when we have sinned against You with our words, our actions, and our reactions, Father. Please grant us, Father, the meekness to make those changes necessary, so that, Father, we may always grow in the knowledge and in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is in His precious name that we pray. Amen. So as we know, we have reached the final month or the final day of this second quarter. And we have been studying from the book of Judges. And during our morning Bible studies, as I've stated many times before, we have not necessarily been looking at a verse-by-verse or chapter-by-chapter study of this book, but rather we've been seeing an overview that ties in to our sermons during the day. Last Sunday, you heard me say that last Sunday's lessons and this Sunday's lessons could all fall under the main theme of a world that ignores God. And once again, we now begin to end our lesson the way we began. Judges chapter 17, verse 6 reads, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And here, without a doubt, brethren, is a summary of the book. We see this very phrase to also be the very last verse of the book of Judges, Judges chapter 21, verse 25. "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." This is why or how we come to the conclusion that during these 300 to 350 years of Israelite history, there was a world that ignored God. We know this because the book of Judges takes place after the law had already been given to them. We know this because the good promises, says the book of Joshua, had been fulfilled, and thus they had received the promises of God. And thus there was no reason for this generation, this third generation from the Exodus, if you will, to have fallen into this turmoil, to have fallen into such a dark, turbulent period. But the only reason that we find as defined by God Himself is that God's word was ignored. His law was not heeded. His warnings and his blessings were not taken into account. And if you recall, when we began studying this book 3 months ago today, we see that in the book of Psalms, Psalm 106, we read about this generation. We read about how they quickly forgot what God had done for them. We read about how they quickly forgot God's statutes and they forgot God's laws. And thus, as a consequence, instead of being a beacon of light for righteousness, the people of Israel became more of the same. They followed suit. They followed the ways of the world. And they, brethren, unfortunately, did not teach the world how to honor God as God desires to be honored. Chapters 17 through 21 are the last five chapters which last Sunday we began to see. And we've already studied chapters 17 and chapters 18. In chapter 17, we see and we read about Micah's house of illusory gods, or illusory hopes. We read how when a world that ignores God builds, as Psalm 127 teaches, they truly build in vain. They build on false hopes. They build on false reality. And as we mentioned in our prayer, they believe their truth to be true. Remember that chapter 17, verse 13 ends with Micah saying, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me since I have a Levite as priest." So I want you and I to observe, brethren, this morning, the progression of sin. And if you will, observe in these final five chapters how this comes to be the case. Because as we read there in Judges chapter 17, someone please read for me, Judges chapter 17, verses 4 and 5.
"Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had in the house of God, and made an ephod, and stood up him, and consecrated one of his sons, who became his priest."
So what do you read there, brother and Cecil? So what do you see as you read that scripture there in regards to sin?
Well,
Okay.
But what do you see, brother, as far as sin? Very good. Not only do we see the mother's influence, what about Micah himself as a father? You see, brethren, sin, we typically look at it, or we have a habit of look at it from the individual or the point of view of ourselves, of how sin affects us as a whole. We obviously all look at it this way because we are engaged in a daily war with ourselves, with our flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 23 and 4 teaches us this concept. Same is true there in Romans chapter 8, where we see in verses 2 and forward the carnal mind versus the spiritual mind. But sin is very infectious. Sin is very insidious. And although sin begins from within, and we read in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 17, or 16, excuse me, that sin, of course, or temptation, is not because God tempts us, because God cannot be tempted, nor does He tempt anyone. But rather, we are enticed from our own lusts. We are enticed from our own desires. However, we have to pay attention to these final chapters of the book of Judges, because it teaches us how detrimental sin actually is, how infectious and how insidious sin is, and how it progresses very quickly, and it causes very, very great harm, not only to one person individually, but to all those surrounding him. Observe how in Judges chapter 17, verse 5, 4 and 5, we see a woman who had already been infected by the influence of sin in the time that she was living in. She takes this money that her son, by the way, had stolen from her. He returns it to her, as we established last week through the passage, not because he was penitent, but because he did not want her curse to become reality with him. He got scared. He got scared at what the consequences would be. His sorrow, excuse me, was a worldly sorrow and not a godly sorrow, as we find there and is warned in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. But notice, brethren, how these people, both mother and son, had already been infected by the sin. They had already been bitten by the bug of idolatry. We spoke about the spirit of covetousness, didn't we? And we spoke about how in Galatians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, the Bible teaches us that covetousness is what? What is covetousness according to that scripture? It is idolatry. It is idolatry. And we were able to understand why. 1 Timothy chapter 6 teaches us why. Teach those who are rich to not put their what? Confidence in their riches. Well, to trust in an idol, brethren, is what we define as idolatry. And many times when we talk about idolatry, we have to be careful that we're not thinking about statues or images as the exclusive description of what idolatry is. But sometimes, brethren, children can idolize their parents. Sometimes parents can idolize their children, especially if their children are successful in the world. And we've already established through Scripture this, that money or being wealthy is not wrong or evil of itself. It is God, after all, who blesses the man with the ability to be able to become wealthy the right way. It is what he does with that wealth that begins to prove whether his dependence is on God or whether his dependence is on the actual monetary value that he is receiving. So when we begin to see these things, brethren, notice that in chapter 17, verse 4 and 5, what we are seeing is how sin devastates a family unit. Notice how there, brethren, sin had already contaminated a family. And the reason I want us to start with this is because as you go into chapter 18, notice that this in this family unit that has been stained by sin, we see a grandmother, her son, and her grandchildren have all been contaminated by the same sin. Observe once again verse 5. The man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and a household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. This began in verse 4 with a mother, which is the grandmother that we mentioned. And observe how what she did with the money not only gave and enabled her son to now become corrupt, but now this son, who is also a father, is corrupting his son, her grandson. And it's with the same sin. So observe how in chapter 17, the book of Judges is teaching us that a world that ignores God starts not only with the individual sin, but it can begin with a family. Because this one family led to great disaster in Israel. Chapter 18, we are introduced to the Danites. These are the members of the tribe of Dan, a tribe of Israel. And if you go with me there in chapter 4 and verse 14, remember that once again, last Sunday evening, we observed how these Danites were greedy, how they wanted a land for themselves, they wanted an inheritance for themselves. And we read about the fact that they also fell into the snare that Micah fell, didn't they? They believed that this Levite, young Levite priest that they had found in this house had spoken to them favorably when he told them, "The Lord be with you." Now, they were successful, but just because they were successful in their military campaign, in their conquest of the land of Laish, does not mean that the Lord actually spoke, nor that he provided that for them. This, brethren, reminds us that we live in a natural world. Good things can happen to bad people as bad things can happen to good people. Thus, when we come to chapter 18, verse 14, notice what those five men do. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, "Do you know that there are in these houses an ephod, household idols, a carved image, and a molded image? Now therefore, consider what you should do." Now we've seen that the same idolatry that began with Micah and his house leads and fuels a community. Pay attention to the fact how sin slowly progresses and how sin slowly begins to corrupt society as we speak about it. It started with Micah and his mother individually. Then it contaminated an entire family. And now it is Micah's idol, house of idols, right, that he believed was a, if you will, a satellite of the tabernacle in Shiloh, that perhaps he believed was honoring God, that we now see is leaving the door open for a community, that is the Danites, to now be contaminated by the same sin. And we say this because as you drop down, observe there in verse 20, in verse 19, chapter 18 and verse 19, "And they said to him, 'Be quiet, put your hand over your mouth and come with us. Be a father and a priest to us.'" Now observe the question. Is it better for you to be a priest to the household of one man, or that you be a priest to a tribe and a family in Israel? That's a community. That's an entire community that is now being stained by Micah's idolatry, isn't it? It is an entire community that now has been reached by this insidiousness of sin. And observe the question itself, what it reveals to us. They're telling this greedy priest, right, this disloyal priest, or as we called them last Sunday, this mercenary priest or priest for hire, right? You can either be a priest to only a household, or you can expand your horizons and be a priest to an entire tribe. Well, that's a community. That's an entire tribe. In terms for us to understand, in our country would be as to say an entire state, right? Because the tribe of Dan belonged to the kingdom of Israel. As we look at society, brethren, we usually tend to lament and woe at the condition of society right now, of how corrupt our surroundings have become. But we have to understand that it didn't always become, or wasn't just automatically, the community as a whole. It began at the household. And it began at one household that had the influence, that had the power to entice and allure an entire community. You see that? One family led to an entire tribe, as we're reading here, to become corrupt. Our communities, brethren, our governments, our society, were not always corrupt and did not begin corrupt. Corruption begins at home. It begins when God's word is not taught at home. And it's amazing that the book of Judges is ending the way it began. Because remember, what started this terrible, dreadful story was the fact that there was a generation that did not what? That did not know the Lord. And we have to be sure that we always mention this because it is absolutely important. Nor the works that He did for them. Why is it important to know not only God's word, but also the works that He does for us, brethren? Solidifies our faith, but what else? What should it stir up in us?
Gratitude.
Why are we here this morning? Because we have to be? Because the Bible says so and I don't want to go to hell? Or is it because I remember the works of the Lord that He has done in my lifetime? I have not forgotten the works that God has done during this week. And thus, I am grateful. I am grateful and I want to go and give my burnt offering of thanksgiving, my sacrifice of lips, right? To give God honor, glory, and my thanksgiving. It begins, brethren, when in the home, God's word is ignored. A world that ignores God is a product of an individual who ignores God by not teaching his children in the ways of God. One sinner, says the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, one sinner can cause great harm. And we're seeing that in the book of Judges. We're seeing that in the book of Judges because we're seeing that the fathers who did not teach their children the ways of the Lord, nor the works of the Lord, have given birth to these homes that have been corrupted by idolatry, that have been corrupted by lust, and that have been corrupted by sin. And thus those families are leading now into communities. And as we go into chapter 19 and 20, we see, really 19 through 21, we see an entire nation. We see an entire nation that falls into chaos. The book ends in civil war, brethren. In verse 19, we see a crime, a heinous crime. And we're going to get into that a little bit today. But as those of you who perhaps already seen what we have entitled our lessons tonight, or rather our sub-themes for today and tonight. Notice that this morning we're going to be talking about a world that ignores God, surrenders over to immorality. And typically when we speak about immorality, we think about it from this perspective of fornication. Typically when we talk about immorality, we think about lust and lasciviousness. But truthfully, chapters 19 and the first part of chapter 20 show us that immorality does not and is not relegated simply to those realms. Immorality, by definition, brethren, is basically corruption. It is a deviation from God's word. And thus, as we will see tonight, that leads to anarchy. But in chapters 19 and 20, we see an entire nation, or an entire kingdom, if you will, that has been infected by sin. Because chapter 17, verse 6, begins by speaking, "In those days, there was no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes." But if you look at the proper context, the writer says that, the inspired writer says that, in regards to the household of Micah. Did you pay attention to that? Did you pay attention to the fact that those words of lament spoken by the Holy Spirit are said immediately after Micah's mother gives the money to the man who molds the idolatry, and then when Micah consecrates one of his sons to be his priest? When the writer says those words, he is speaking about that household directly. He is using the household of Micah as an example of the consequences of thinking that our ways are good without following or consulting God. Well, that led to an entire tribe, the community of Dan, right? And now that is leading to an entire nation. Because Israel, chapter 21, verse 25, the entire kingdom of Israel was guilty of the same sin, weren't they? In chapters 19, 20, and 21, we see this. We are able to clearly see how corrupt Israel became. They became so corrupt that we see a heinous crime committed. We see a callous reaction. And truthfully, and I don't want to get into our sermon this morning, but I will give you a preview of it. We see a repeat of the past. Now, this, brethren, shows just how destructive and how dangerous sin really is. An entire nation. We cry over our nation, but it didn't happen overnight. This nation wasn't born corrupt, just like children are not born corrupt. It slowly spiraled toward that degradation. But it began in the households. When God was ignored at home, the ignorance of God affected an entire nation. See, we always point to the day when schools removed prayer. But why was that even an option in the first place? Where had prayer already disappeared? In the homes. And the prayer disappeared in the homes because prayer had already disappeared in the individual life of the parents. Parents who do not teach their children is because they themselves do not practice. They do not provide an example for their children to follow. Notice the ripple effect of sin. It's alarming. It's alarming because we're looking and we can take any example of society, we can take any example from history, in any of the great kingdoms and empires of the world, and you will be astonished at how it always is the same. The Egyptian kingdom fell into idolatry, didn't they? We know that even when Joseph was there, in the book of Genesis, they already had their idolatrous practices. And it's amazing because Joseph was showing to them who God truly was. And yet, they continued in idolatry. They kept their false gods. Well, how and when did this happen? I remember years ago the question was asked to me, well, if the Egyptians didn't know God, how was it righteous for God to punish them with the 10 plagues? Well, that's because they did know God. Where was the nation of Egypt along with all the other nations born at? And why were they born? Was it not at Babel? And was it not because of disobedience to His commandments? They knew God. The Egyptians knew God. The inhabitants of Canaan knew God. The Greek society knew God. The Roman society knew God. The Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, they knew God. But as Romans chapter 1 teaches us, they did not glorify Him as God. Well, how? How did that happen? When this happened, this, brethren, is the first fruit. This is the first thing that is affected. And it makes sense. You think about what Satan did in the Garden of Eden. Why did he go after the woman and not the man? 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3 teaches us, 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 8 and forward also teaches us that Satan deceived Eve. And sisters, please don't take this as a dig at you. Don't look at it as, oh, here we go again, we always get blamed for this. No, that's not the point. But let me submit to you, and remember, it is everyone's responsibility to open their Bibles at home and be sure that what I am teaching comes from God's Word and not my opinion. But pay attention to the fact that what Satan did was disrupt God's design of the home. Why is that? Why is it that I can tell you with such confidence that Satan purposely chose to speak to Eve because he was disrupting the home? Who did God create first? Man. And what was the commandment given to man after woman was created? Teach her. Guide her. Protect her. Provide for her. And persevere with her. What did Adam do? None of those things. Second letter of Thessalonians chapter 3 warns us, brothers, not to hold our wives in lust, doesn't it? In other words, we don't have them because of their beauty, and we should not love them simply because of what they can provide for us. Because this is what Adam did. Adam had his wife in lust. And it's interesting because at that point it was not yet sinful. But the point here is this, brethren. Satan from the very beginning understood that if you can corrupt the household, the rest will take care of itself. Judges chapter 17. Who was the first wicked influence we read about in verse 4? The mother. Where was Micah's father? Where was he to stop what was happening? We don't know. But that's scary, isn't it? Why don't we know about his father? Was he a participant by being a silent partner? Or had he been deceased and she was a widow? We don't know. What we do know is he's nowhere to be found in the chapter. His absence speaks volumes. What's going on with our communities today? What's happening to our nation today? Homes are missing fathers, aren't they? Homes are missing the presence of a father. Whether it's because the father is always working, but he's never home, or from the fact that the father is missing because the wife or the mother is raising her children as a single mother, is the term we say today. Whether the man tragically died or tragically abandoned her. But notice how Satan's paradigm has never changed. He always attacks the household. He always attacks the family unit. Because he knows, make homes weak, and weak homes lead to weak nations. But it doesn't stop there, brethren. Because remember, that the book of Judges says that in the days of the judges, right? There was no king. But what happened when kings were established on the throne? Did that make the situation better? Temporarily, depending on the king, right? But in the end, what was the condition of the world by then? Go with me to 1 Samuel. And someone, please read for me chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. So, what was the condition of the world when all of this happened? Was the world a good place? The world was pretty corrupt, wasn't it? The world was pretty corrupt. But why? Why was the world corrupt? You see, even though the Bible doesn't speak of it in the direct context as in reference to the rest of the world, because in Judges it is referring to the nation of Israel, but observe that the absence of a godly example, the absence of God's light shining brightly before men, shrouds the entire world in darkness. They didn't have someone to teach them the statutes of the Lord, did they? Do you recall what God said about if Israel kept his statutes, if they kept his laws, what would happen with the nations surrounding them? What would they say about them? That they would outshine because of their wisdom, wouldn't they? That they would marvel, said God. That they would ask, what nation like Israel, whose God is so linked with them? But the world didn't see that in Israel. They saw it for a small while, but sadly, during the age of the judges, the world saw a nation that wanted to follow their example instead of leading and being the example. Their logic for wanting a king was a faulty one, wasn't it? It wasn't because this will bring stability to our kingdom. It wasn't so that we can be more prosperous and we can submit to this one leader. It was not a humble nor was it a meek request. We continue to see the spirit of covetousness there. What were the Israelites coveting? And from whom were they coveting? The other nations. We want to be like them. We want a king like all the other nations. We want to be free as they are free. Although that's not true freedom, is it? But observe once again. It begins with a household that ignores God, that then stains a community with the ignorance of God, or ignorance of God's word, rather, which leads to an entire nation who ignored God. And thus, because there was not a light shining greatly before men, an entire world that did not know God, His word, or His works. Yes, sir.
I can't help but make a comparison of Micah's household to denominationalism, where they do it right in their own mind, but then they take a piece of, he took a Levite to say, well, look, we're part of this. And just like denominations will take Jesus, but look, we love Jesus, but we're going to do what's right in our own mind. But we still have Jesus, so we're okay.
That's an excellent point. And then, and if, once again, where are denominations born from? Go with me to 1 John. And Joe, if you will, please read it for us. Because that actually proves the point that you, brother, are making right now. 1 John chapter 2. Please read verse 18 and 19 for us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 and 19.
Children, it is in this last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. They went out so that it would be shown that they are all not of us.
Who's the us? The church. Who's the they?
Everyone outside of the church.
No. Apostate Christians, so they were in the church. See that? The world didn't creep into the church. False teachers creeped out into the world. The Levite that you were speaking of in Judges, right? He was a Levite. What did the Levites have? They had the priesthood, which means that they had the law, didn't they? This Levite knew better than allowing a non-Levite to consecrate him, right? He knew better than to serve in a house or tabernacle that was not the one that the Lord had chosen, nor was it in a place where the Lord had designated. But the Levite came out of Levi, didn't he? He came from the priesthood. And instead of correcting Micah and removing the sin from the camp, what did he do? He proved himself unworthy, didn't he? And as scripture says, he proved himself that in his heart, he was never truly serving God. He was always serving himself. He was a priest for hire. Denominations, brethren, were born from truth. We have to accept that sad reality. They were born from truth that was twisted and from truth that was contaminated by those of our own who became apostates, who in their hearts never truly served God. But the Apostle John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us they came from within us. And it begins, as we saw, as we wrap this lesson for this second quarter up,
with a household that ignores God. That leads to an entire community that will ignore God. That will then lead to a nation that ignores God. And thus, the world will ignore God because there's no one there to teach them. There's no one there to teach them. There's no one who holds the truth to teach them the truth.
Hence why the Bible teaches us, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men with your godly conduct, so that your Father who is in heaven may be glorified. Matthew 5:13 and Matthew 5:16. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for your comments. May God bless each and every one of you.